As we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Romans, if you would turn again this evening to chapter 16, the last chapter of the epistle. Now, as we said last time, on account of the nature of the verses, we'll simply read the first 9 verses of the chapter, and then perhaps we could conclude with verse 16. So, chapter 16 of the Epistle to the Romans, the first 9 verses, and then verse 16 of the chapter. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succourer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labour on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplias, my well-beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. In verse 16, salute one another with an holy kiss, the churches of Christ salute you. Amen. Last week in our time together, we made a beginning or a start on this list of names which the Lord's Apostle sets before us in the first half of this final chapter of his Epistle to the Romans. What the list consists of, you remember, are the names of some of those whom the Lord's Apostle would have met up with in his journeys as he went everywhere, preaching the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and also the names of some of those who were members of his own family circle, and who had in fact been converted to Christ before Paul himself had been converted to Christ on the road to Damascus. Some of the people who are named, as we said last time, we know something about out of other passages of the Word of God that the Lord has given to us. Some of them we know very little about, and some of them we probably wouldn't even know of their existence if it weren't for the fact that the Lord takes in hands to send his greetings and his salutations to them by name in this part of the Word of God. Now, in spite of all of that, however, as we said, it is the Word of God to our souls. And as we're told, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us, to the good of our souls in every way. And so, as I say, we made some kind of a beginning, at least, with the first name that comes before us in the chapter. Now, that's the name of this woman, Phoebe, whom the Lord Apostle sets down as a sister and as a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succourer of many, and of myself also. And very simply then, we looked at how Paul commended this woman Phoebe to the church of the Lord in the city of Rome in those days, how he charged the church there that they receive her as in the Lord and as becometh saints, and why they were to behave like that towards her, because, as he says, she hath been a succourer of many and of myself also. Now, as we said also, Phoebe doesn't actually belong to the list of the greetings or the names in the greetings that the Lord's Apostle sends to the people in the city of Rome. Phoebe was the one who was, in that sense, conveying the greetings because she was the one who would have been carrying the epistle to the church at Rome. She is the first one to be named, however, and I'm sure and I trust out of what the Lord's Apostle tells us about her, there are many, many ongoing lessons to our hearts and our minds all the days of our life in the world. So very simply then, to begin with, as the Lord's Apostle commends her as a sister and as a servant of the church, as the church in Rome is to receive her in the Lord and as becometh saints. And the reason why they are to act like that towards her in the way that they should, that added incentive, as we said, for acting towards her in that way is on account of how she had acted towards others in the course of her life as well. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succourer of many and of myself also. So the first name out of these many, many names that come before us, it's the name of this woman, Phoebe. Now, I don't want to even try and go back over any of that for last week. And in our time together for this evening, we come to what is in fact the first of the actual words of greetings and salutation that Paul now sends in this closing chapter of his epistle to the Romans. It's directed towards a couple whose name come up before us in some other parts of the Word of God as well. And they are, of course, Priscilla and Aquila, as the Lord's Apostle addresses them in this place. Priscilla, of course, being the wife, and Aquila being the husband in that union. Now, sometimes they're spoken about as Aquila and Priscilla, and sometimes they're spoken about as Priscilla and Aquila. And in fact, most times they are spoken about as Priscilla and Aquila. Now, that sets before us the first of two questions that are raised in connection with this couple who stood so high in the estimation of the Lord's Apostle Paul. Namely, why do you find the name of the wife Priscilla taking precedence over the name of the husband Aquila in those parts of the Word of God where the two names are named together? You never, of course, find the two names apart. They're always mentioned together. But why does the name of Priscilla take precedence over the name of Aquila in those parts of the Word of God where the names are brought before us? Now, let me say this. For my own part, I'm not all that sure that there's a question to be answered anyway in the first place. Or if there is, I don't think it's a question that is of the essence of the salvation of our never-dying souls before the Lord. But just for the sake of some people who like to look into that kind of things, this is the kind of thing that you get with regards to the order of their two names. They are those who would say that Priscilla is mentioned first because she was more able than her husband Aquila. Now, that may or may not have been the case. It's something, of course, that can be the case in the Christian world in particular and in the whole of the world in general. There are some who would say it's because she was more spiritual than her husband Aquila, and therefore took the lead, as you might say, in many of those spiritual matters. And again, that kind of thing can be the case, and evidently is the case in some cases. And there are still others who would say that Priscilla was really of a higher social class than Aquila. Aquila was simply a tent maker, as it would appear. And still others as well who would say that Priscilla was converted before Aquila was converted and therefore more advanced in the things of the gospel of Christ. Now, that's just a sampler. Those are just some of the things that are said in relation to the question, why do you find the name of Priscilla sometimes being mentioned before the name of the husband Aquila? But as I say, for my own part, I'm really not all that sure that it needs to be a question in the first place. And the names of Aquila and Priscilla bring before us many more vital lessons than what the order of their names are on the pages of the Word of God. For all we know, it might simply be a matter of courtesy on the part of the Lord's Apostle Paul and on the part of the servant of the Lord Luke, who recorded the Acts of the Apostles. The Word of God tells us that a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And simply there are those times when Priscilla was being praised by the Lord's servant for what she was and how she had taken her place, evidently, in the cause of Christ and served the Lord to the praise and the honour of his name. The all-important thing is this, my friends, that she and her husband were one in the Lord. What a blessing that is. And if we have that blessing, then to do everything to promote that blessing and hold on to that blessing, if it be the case with us as we live out our lives on the face of this earth. There are those who don't have that blessing. Husbands with unconverted wives, wives with unconverted husbands. And if God has granted a man and a woman to be heirs together of the grace of life, as the Word of God tells us, then we are to hold to that and we are to use that and endeavour to use that to the glory of God our Saviour. Remember that terrifying counterpart, as you might say, to Aquila and Priscilla in that other couple in the pages of the Acts of the Apostles, Ananias and Sapphira, who it says conspired together to tempt the Lord in the Church of Christ in the city of Jerusalem. What a terrifying word. They conspired together. It's one thing when one person or another person sets out to tempt the Lord, but to sit down at their fireplace and conspire together how they might tempt the Lord their God. And Aquila and Priscilla, you see, as you go on to read about them on the pages of the Word of God, well, you could say that they too conspired together in the right sense to seek out the praise and the honour and the glory of the Lord their Saviour. And as they did that, then of course they did stand well in the estimation of the Apostle and in the estimation of the churches of Christ in those days. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. As we'll see, the Lord's two servants came into contact with several of the churches of Christ in those days as they moved from place to place, but wherever they were found, then they were found seeking out the praise and the glory and the honour of the Lord their Saviour. And that was a blessing. They were a blessing. In every place they were found, they were a cause of thankfulness in every place that they were found in the hearts and on the lips of the Lord's people. So you have Priscilla and Aquila. You have Aquila and Priscilla. And with regards as to what that might mean, if it means anything at all, then you can take in those particular things that I've mentioned. But the great thing is that together they set out for the honour and the praise of the Saviour. Now, another question that very often comes up with regards to Aquila and Priscilla is this. Were they converted before they came into contact with the Lord's Apostle Paul, or were they converted through the agency of the Lord's Apostle Paul under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him? Now, if you would turn back some pages into the Acts of the Apostles, into chapter 18 of the Acts of the Apostles, the first few verses, in fact, of that chapter of the Acts. Acts chapter 18, and the first few verses. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came in unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, the details are clear enough, I'm sure. Paul had completed his preaching in the city of Athens and had now come to the city of Corinth. And when you take those two city names, they're a great indicator as to how Paul indeed went everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ the Saviour. As far as outward appearances were concerned, Athens and Corinth were at the two opposite ends of human behaviour, at least outward human behaviour. Athens was the centre of learning, Cambridge or Oxford or some of those places. Corinth was the centre of vice, and will not offer any equations with that. Yet you see, in the will and purpose of God, Paul was going to write back to the city of Corinth. And he was going to list some of the filth and some of the vices and some of the degradation that had gone on in that city amongst the people in that city. And he was able to say to some of them in the letter that he wrote back, "And such were some of you. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, and such were some of you." And Paul had gone into Corinth preaching the gospel of Christ regardless. Didn't matter what it was like. He had been sent to preach the gospel under the terms of Christ's commission to every creature. And regardless of how depraved the creatures were on the outside, not mentioned on the inside, but on the outside, he went preaching the gospel, and there were those who came to believe the gospel in the city of Corinth as Paul had gone preaching it there. Well then, were Priscilla and Aquila among that number, or were they believers in Christ already before they arrived in the city of Corinth? All that we're told about them are things like these. They had recently come from Rome, and that was an account of persecution that had risen against the Jews in that city. By the time Paul writes the epistle to the Romans, of course, they're back again in the city of Rome as he sends his greetings to them. But at this point, all of these years previous, they had come to the city of Corinth. We're also told that they were tent makers. And so they set up their business, set up their stall or whatever in the marketplace, and began to ply their trade as tent makers in the city of Corinth. And it's on account of that, of course, that Paul first comes into contact with them in the way that he does. Paul was a tent maker as well, by trade. He had been trained up to be a rabbi. And he was a rabbi, of course, Pharisee of the Pharisees before he was converted. But you see, any boy who was set forth to be a rabbi had to have an apprenticeship as well. He had to have a trade. As well as being a rabbi who would teach all the laws of the other rabbis, the fathers who had gone before, he had to have a trade as well. It wasn't a bad system. A system probably that wouldn't be out of keeping today when it comes to the training of men for the ministry of Christ. So he had all this knowledge about the laws of God as the rabbis would have put forth those laws, but he could turn his hand to making tents as well. And so then when Paul comes to Corinth, he obviously makes his approach to this couple who have set up in business in that place. He offers his services to be part of the business. He worked with them, we're told, and he lodged with them as well. Verse 3 of Acts. And because he was of the same craft, the same trade, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. However, as to whether Aquila and Priscilla were already converted or became converted through the testimony and the witness of the Lord's apostle, who can really say? And again, for my own part, and I emphasize that for my own part, I would hold to the latter. Others may differ from that, and that's entirely up to them. For my own part, I like to see that whole association between the Apostle Paul and Aquila and Priscilla having its beginnings in these pages of the Acts of the Apostles, where that man and woman and Paul the Apostle were bound together in the things of Christ the Saviour. Now, for my own part, for these reasons, you see, the persecution in Rome was against the Jews. It wasn't against the Christians. Now, it may have been against the Christians, or Christians may have been involved in the persecution, but it doesn't say it was against the Christians. It says it was against the Jews. It says that Claudius, who was the emperor, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So they were in Corinth because they had been expelled from Rome on account of the persecution that Claudius had raised against the Jews. As well as that, it doesn't say that Paul made contact with them because they were Christians, but because they were tent makers. Now, that sounds awful humdrum, does it not? But there are an awful lot of things in life that are humdrum. And as Paul went everywhere preaching the gospel of Christ, he had to earn a living. And seeing he was a tent maker, he made contact with this tent maker, Aquila, or tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla, as well. And you see, to conclude all of that, can't you visualize Paul, and as they made their tents or repaired their tents from day to day, it wasn't only tents that they were making, and you can well imagine as they pushed those great big packing needles into the goat skins or the sheep skins, that Paul would have been preaching about the pricks of the law into the conscience, and the greatness of the gospel in Jesus Christ the Saviour, until there came that point where they began to attend unto the things that were spoken by Paul, and Christ and the Lord, as he had done with Lydia, opened up their hearts, and they received the gospel. Who was first to receive it? Who knows? Who knows? When it comes to a thing like that, who knows? But one thing we do know, that from this point onwards, from Corinth onwards, all of the churches of Christ in the world in those days are going to be thankful for this particular couple to whom the Lord's apostle sends his greetings in these last verses of his epistle. It's a nice thought, at least I would think so, that they must have left Rome with nothing. When Claudius had raised up that persecution and expelled all the Jews from that place, they were going to leave Rome with nothing. They had to flee. Now they're going to leave Corinth with everything, with Christ as their Lord and their Saviour forevermore. You take those opening words of chapter 18 of Acts. After these things, Paul departed from Ephesus and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila. That means he came across him. He met up with him. But you see, he was found of Christ. And Christ didn't meet up with Aquila and Priscilla. And that. Christ knew exactly where they were. Knew exactly when he would put his good hand of saving grace upon them. What an upheaval. It must have been in the lives of those as they were deported from the great metropolis of Rome in those days. But now God had turned their feet to another city, to a city whose builder and maker is God. And they would go on that road to that city. And as they went on that road, they would do so, examples to any who would follow that road, and to the praise of Christ in the churches of Christ and among the people of God in those days. Well, what about the road? So let me just try and sketch in out of their immediate travels a few things, and one great episode in that passage that we'll come back to as well. Now, later on in Acts chapter 18, the Lord's apostle leaves the city of Corinth, and Aquila and Priscilla go with him. Now, they've been with Paul for a year and a half in the city of Corinth, but now Paul is going to make his way back to the church in Antioch in Syria. That was the church that sent him out on this particular missionary journey that he had just completed. They stop off at the port of Cenchrea, where Phoebe came from, and then they take a ship and they come to the city of Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla try to persuade Paul to stay with them in the city of Ephesus, but Paul's anxious to get on his way to the church in Antioch in Syria and also to visit the city of Rome as well. And so he leaves Aquila and Priscilla at Ephesus with the promise that he'll return to them if God will. If God will. And it's a lovely passage, really, in verse 19 of Acts chapter 18. And when he came to Ephesus, and he came, of course, with Aquila and Priscilla, and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. If God will. And Paul had good reason for saying that, because in chapter 16 of the Acts of the Apostles, Ephesus was the capital city of Asia Minor. And remember, Paul had this great desire to go into Asia and preach the gospel of Christ. But it says, the Holy Spirit of God forbade them. You're not going into Asia, said the Holy Spirit, in whatever way he did that. And there was the call from Macedonia, and they went over to Philippi instead and brought the gospel to Europe, to us. Now you see, when Paul says, I'll come back to this region, to Ephesus, he says, if God will, if God will. And my friends, we can have many a desire in our hearts at times, but they don't always coincide with God's designs for eternity. Good desires. David had a desire to build a house to the glory of God, and God said, no, David, you're not going to build the house. Paul and the others had had that desire to go into Asia and preach the gospel. God said, no, you're not going into Asia to preach the gospel. And so when he makes that promise or gives that undertaking that he'll return to Ephesus again, he rightly says, if God will, if God will. Now God does will, and he returns to Ephesus, of course, and there will rise up one of the great churches in those early days in that city. But for now, he takes his leave of Aquila and Priscilla. They remain there in the will and purpose of the Lord. And that's when a great episode takes place in the life of Aquila and Priscilla. Paul sails away from Ephesus, but somebody sails into Ephesus, whether or not it was in the same tide. But certainly you have Paul leaving and you have somebody arriving. Now, we're told about that in verse 24 of that chapter 18 of Acts. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him on to them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You see, Aquila and Priscilla obviously followed the pattern of the Lord's Apostle Paul himself. They went into the synagogues and they looked for those golden opportunities to be able to speak a word in the synagogues to the Jews concerning Christ the Lord. And here was this other man who obviously followed the same pattern as well, this man Apollos. One day when Aquila and Priscilla were in the synagogue in the city of Ephesus, this man Apollos appeared. And he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. At that point, we're told he knew only the baptism of John the Baptist. But as he stood forth, you see, and try and visualize it in that synagogue, in that place, speaking boldly the things concerning Christ as Messiah, can't you imagine how the hearts and the souls of Aquila and Priscilla must have warmed? Here was somebody who believed what they believed. And as they listened to that younger man, he was probably a younger man, one who was quite willing to speak boldly concerning Christ. As it says, he knew only the baptism of John, and Aquila and Priscilla saw that readily enough. And so you get those lovely words in the middle of that verse 26. They took him on to them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They were obviously able to do that to whatever degree it needed to be done in the case of that man Apollos, but they were willing to do it. And so they took him onto him. That is, they took him into their home and they took him onto their hearts in their home and opened up to him the ways of the Lord more perfectly. No doubt they were able to do that. They had spent 18 months directly in the company with the Lord's Apostle Paul, and now they did it under the hand of the Lord upon him. And so you have this great episode, as you would say, in the life of this couple that Paul sends his greetings to in the Epistle to the Romans, and for whom all the churches of Christ are indebted and render their thanks. They might well do that because Apollos was going to be one of the great figures in the Church of Christ in the world in those early days. And even in those closing verses of Acts chapter 18, and when that Apollos was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He had come into the town of Ephesus well instructed in the ways of the Lord and fervent, and never lost his fervency for all of the instruction that he had now been given by Aquila and Priscilla. Now then, out of that meeting at that time, there are a good few practical lessons to our hearts and our souls today. See, as far as this man Apollos is concerned, we're not to get some kind of a wrong impression about him, that he was some kind of a novice in that sense. When it says that he knew only the baptism of John, that gives you plenty of scope with regards to the things that he would have known. Out of the preaching and the teaching of John the Baptist, he would have known the true nature of the Christ who was to come. Scribes and the Pharisees were scrabbling about in that old Judaistic view that when Christ would come, he would be a warrior prince who would ride out and shed blood for the cause of the kingdom. John the Baptist stood and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He would have known the true person of that one who was to come. This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the eternal God, now made manifest in the flesh. If any saint of God has been mangled, my friends, it's John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a full orb gospel concerning the Saviour who had come into the world to be our Saviour indeed. And Apollos would have known out of the teachings of John the Baptist that there is only one way to stand before God acceptably in his sight, as John had gone preaching repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Apollos wasn't deficient in the basics of the gospel that belonged to his soul's salvation forevermore. He was simply lacking in some of the breadth and the height and the length of the depth of all that God had wrought in Jesus Christ, his Son, to the glory and the honour of his name. And for each and every one of us, my dear friends, that's a state of affairs that will never end this side of eternity. And what an example this man, Apostle Apollos, is when it comes to working out that state of affairs in each and every one of our hearts and our souls. Some of the things that are said about him: he was eloquent. He was mighty in the scriptures. He was instructed in the ways of the Lord. He was fervent. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. You see how willing he was when he put himself under the tutelage of a tent maker and his wife. And whatever else it was that he may have been deficient in, it wasn't humility. And it wasn't a teachable spirit. And Apollos had a high standing. And yet he comes and he's willing to be a student under Priscilla and Aquila. There's no glory on their part that they were able to do it. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? They had spent that time with the Lord's Apostle Paul, as I've said. And as God brought together, you see, a couple of faithful teachers and a faithful pupil, then there was going to be an awful lot of glory put forth in the Church of Christ at that time. You see the application of all of that to our hearts and our souls in every way. All the days of our life, my friends, we are to endeavour to teach the things that we know. And all the days of our life, we are to have the knowledge that there are many things that we don't know. Not things that belong to the essence of our salvation. We have to know those and be assured of those. But then you have the constant filling out of those things so that by the grace of God we know more and more of the things that God has done for us in Jesus Christ the Savior. I don't know anybody that was converted with a full body of divinity. I don't know anybody like that. Maybe there's some, I don't know them. You remember how David could say factually, I know more than the ancients. Now, he wasn't boasting. He was stating a fact of the ongoing ways of God in his life. He knew more than Abraham. He knew more than Jacob. He knew more than Isaac. He wasn't saying he was better than them. He knew more than them because God had revealed more of himself to him. And we begin with the essence of the gospel to our souls. But if we stop there, we're dead. Absolutely dead. And Apollos, for the things that he knew, went on to know more as God gave him into the hands of that couple who were able to teach him something more of the things of Christ. And my friends, pity that day and pity that Christian Whoever gets beyond wanting to know and being willing to know and be taught the things of Christ the Saviour. It all begins in our salvation and it all goes on in our sanctification every day that we live. And something else in relation to that, just before we come to just a few things to conclude. You see, for all the things that Priscilla and Aquila had come to know, and obviously they had come to know quite a lot under Paul, and for all the added things that Apollos had now come to know and be granted to know, none of that made him or them any less fervent in the things of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, I mention that for this reason. Because, you see, there can be a great danger, and it's historically provable, that the churches of Christ can get heaped up with knowledge and puffed up with knowledge. And when that happens in the head, something happens in the heart. The heart gets cold and arid and hard. And when Apollos left Ephesus with his added knowledge, he left with added fervency. The one didn't negate the other, rule out the other. The one encouraged the other. And that's how it ought to be. And the more we get to know of Christ the Saviour, the more and more should our hearts be warmed in the things of Christ the Lord. And as the Lord takes up his servants in the way that he does, so we're given at least something of a picture of who it is that he's sending his greetings to as he concludes the epistle to the Romans. The Lord's apostle meets up with this man and woman in Corinth. Together they make their way to the city of Ephesus. Paul leaves them in the city of Ephesus, says that he will return to the city of Ephesus. But in the interval, in the meanwhile, there's this mighty work that is performed, which will be to the glory of God in the hearts and minds of many, as the Lord raises up this Apollos, as they bring him into their home and into their hearts and expound it unto him, the way of the Lord, more perfectly. Well, just to conclude by gathering up some of the things that remain with regards to the two servants of the Lord together. Now, as I say, in these verses in the Epistle of the Romans, Priscilla and Aquila are back in the city of Rome once again. But between the time of leaving Rome in the first place and going back to Rome at the last, or at least at this point in their life, they've been to several other places as well. Paul writes his first epistle to the Corinthians. They are still in the city of Ephesus with him, working away in the things of the gospel. At this point, when he writes the epistle to the Romans, as I say, they're back in the city of Rome once again. But when Paul writes another greeting to them in the second epistle of Timothy, and Timothy was at Ephesus, of course, Aquila and Priscilla are back in the city of Ephesus once more. So they moved around a bit, perhaps, probably, on account of their tent-making trade. But you see, Paul is able to send his greetings to them at Rome at this point, and as he does that, the esteem that they are held in by him, and not only him, of course, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, why were the churches so thankful for Priscilla and Aquila? Now, in the general, but maybe, It was on account of what they had been able to do in the case of Apollos. As I say, Apollos was to be one of the leading figures in the churches of the Gentiles. And here were the instruments that God had used in raising up that servant. Now, that's not out of the question. There are great servants of the church that we acknowledge, Mr. Spurgeon and Mr. John Bunyan, and rightly so. But, you see, we're never to forget the agents, the instruments that God used in converting or dealing with these great servants of the church who were then raised up. The woman in Bedford who were gossiping about the gospel when John Bunyan came along and listened. You see, they were like the Apollos and Aquila. Aquila and Priscilla. Or Spurgeon, that old gentleman who just more or less shouted out, "Look on to the Lord and be saved." I don't know about Spurgeon, but don't forget that male version of Aquila and Priscilla. So as I say, it's not out of the question that the churches of Christ were thankful and rendered their thanks for Aquila and Priscilla in the general, but even in that particular sense that God used them as the instruments in the raising up of that great servant who was of such great service to the churches of the Gentiles. And what about Paul himself? And the way that Paul links up the churches with himself. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now another question. In what way did Priscilla and Aquila lay down their necks, risk their necks, for the sake of the Lord's Apostle Paul? Don't have any real knowledge of that particular thing, but in some way or other, they had put their lives in jeopardy that the life of the Lord's Apostle Paul might be saved. That's what it's saying. If you take the city of Ephesus itself, Paul's able to write to the Corinthians and say, "I have wrestled with wild beasts in Ephesus." You remember the great uprising in the amphitheatre in the town of Ephesus. Who knows, but it was an occasion like that that Priscilla and Aquila had put their heads on the block, had offered their life in the stead of the life of the Lord's Apostle Paul. And when Paul registers his thanks to them, then he says, not only I give thanks that they did that, whatever it was that they did, but all the churches of the Gentiles. And as Aquila and Priscilla had set their life forth, as you would say, instead of the life of Paul, then how thankful the churches were. You see, without getting any wrong notion about respect of persons, there is such a thing in the Word of God as recognition of position. And Priscilla and Aquila, many, many things they did, but really, in God's will, in comparison to the Apostle Paul, they were able to set their life in jeopardy for the life of the Lord's Apostle. No respect of persons, but Saul of Tarsus was the one whom God raised up to take his name to the Gentiles and the kings of the earth. And whatever it was that Aquila and Priscilla did, you have an Old Testament counterpart, in fact. You remember when Absalom rebelled against David, his father, and then they went to trace him out. And they know where Absalom is, and they're going to ride out after him, but the people won't let David go out and put his life in jeopardy. And here's what they say. But the people answered, "Thou shalt not go forth, For if we flee away, they shall not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succour us out of the city. That's a tremendous thing to say. But David was king, and Paul was the apostle, chosen of God. And when Aquila and Priscilla put their heads on the block for the saving of the life of Paul, the churches of Christ were thankful. I'm thankful, he says, personally. And the churches are thankful corporately. And no mean couple, this Priscilla and Aquila. And there's one last final reference with regards to them on the pages of the Word of God. It's when Paul writes his last words of all under the Holy Spirit of God when he writes his second epistle to Timothy. Timothy is at Ephesus. And as he brings that epistle to the close, he says, "Salute Prisca and Aquila." Now, doesn't that speak volumes? He's already said to Timothy, "I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's on his deathbed. And on his deathbed, two people who spring to his mind are Priscilla and Aquila. That says a lot. Says much about those whom Paul asks his greetings to be sent to now in the city of Rome, and whom he will send his greetings to, even with his dying breath at the end. An outstanding couple, my friends. If we're believers tonight, when we get to heaven, we can ask Paul and ask Luke as well, why did you sometimes say Aquila and Priscilla? And why did you sometimes say Priscilla and Aquila? And they'll tell us why. And we can say to Priscilla and Aquila, which of you were converted first? And they'll tell us. But in the meantime, they set a tremendous example before each and every one of us in the name of the Lord and for the glory of Jesus Christ the Saviour. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And when God sets forth his saints, we are to learn from them and by the grace of God to endeavour to follow in their steps as they followed in the steps of Christ the Saviour. Amen. Now let's conclude at this point. We're singing hymn 286. "The King of Love my Shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack, if I am his, and he is mine forever." 286. Heavenly Father, we ask thee to bless our hearts and our souls as we would remember the death of thy beloved Son. We ask thee to bless us as we think of how he suffered and died to be our Saviour, and that all of these things might constantly be at work in our hearts and our souls and causing us to go on in the ways of the Lord our Saviour. We ask thee, our God, to bless those that go away at this point, and as ever, We commit each and every one, all of us, into thy hands for those workings of thy word within our souls to the glory of Christ the Lord. Hear our prayers to this end. Continue with us and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.